Well, it's lovely to be back with you this evening in Sandown Road, and we really appreciate the invitation to be here. It's always a humbling thing to be asked once, and then to be asked back a second time is a really humbling experience, and it shows how gracious you people are being willing to listen to me again after all these years. But we want to thank the Reverend Wilson very much for having me along tonight, and for Stephen and for Bethany for singing, and we trust that God will continue to bless your harvest services. You had a good preacher this morning, I understand, and a good preacher tomorrow night, and then you've got me, so I feel a bit like a biscuit at a banquet tonight, but I trust that the Lord will enable you to see beyond the preacher and just to get a word from him, especially if you're not yet a Christian. I'd like you to turn with me, if you can, to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. It's chapter 13. And we're going to break into the chapter a little bit later on at verse number 44. And just a relatively short reading. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preacher. And breaking into the reading, Matthew 13 and 44. The Savior said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And we know the Lord himself will bless the reading of his own inspired and infallible word. I'd like to draw your attention to the words that are found in verse number 44, where the Savior said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Treasure hid in a field. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to draw graciously near and to continue to speak into our hearts and lives tonight, especially if you're not yet a Christian and you've never been born again. I trust tonight that the Lord will work in your heart. I challenge you to pray, and I ask every Christian here tonight to pray that God's Spirit will strive in the hearts of those who do not yet know Christ, and that this will be a night where the Savior will be uplifted, exalted, and glorified. So let's just take a moment or two and still our hearts, and then we'll pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight for the privilege of being able to fellowship around thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the tremendous privilege as well of being able to pray and to ask the Lord to come and to speak into all of our hearts and lives tonight. We thank thee, O God, for a wonderful Savior. And we thank thee, Lord, that already in song we've been brought to think about how great the love of God is in sending his Son to die on a cross. And so, our God, we pray now that thou wilt take full control of the rest of this service. I cast myself, O God, at thy feet, confessing my weakness, my unworthiness, and my inability. And I thank thee, O God, that thou art able to cleanse and fill and use for thy glory the weakest of instruments and vessels. And so, Lord, to that end, I pray that I would be hidden far behind the cross. I pray, O God, that in the minds of men my name would be forgotten and that thou will glorify and exalt and magnify the person of thy Son, the only Saviour of sinners, and be pleased, O God, to send thy Spirit to work mightily in hearts and to uplift Christ and to draw precious souls for whom he has died even to his feet tonight. So, Lord, take full control and may thy great and holy name be glorified and exalted. We pray these things for Christ's sake, who alone is worthy. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, we have seven wonderful parables that the Savior told. Maybe the most familiar is the first one, the parable of the sower. Certainly it's the most lengthy of these seven parables. Then we have the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable as well of the leaven, and then the parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price, and then lastly, the parable of drawing the net in, casting the net, and then drawing it in again. A parable is very simply a story that is relevant to the common man, something that ordinary, irreligious people can identify with. A parable is a simple story that relates to time and relates to this world, and yet it has a spiritual and a heavenly and an eternal application. One of the reasons why the Lord spoke by way of parable was to make the gospel of the kingdom of God simple and relevant to the common man. The Bible says that whenever Jesus Christ preached, that he preached as one that had authority and not as the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. The scripture says that whenever Christ preached, the common people heard him gladly. And whenever this Galilean carpenter came and preached in the streets of Galilee and Capernaum and all of the great towns and villages of the district, that it seemed that here was a man who spoke in a way that no man had ever spoken before. Even his accusers had to say, "Never man spake as this man spake." And as the Savior spoke, lives were transformed and lives were changed because he spoke right into the hearts of common men and women, people like you and people like me. And whenever he spoke, his words had a ring of truth about them. They were so relevant and so real. And it's my prayer this evening that just where you're sitting, the same Savior, the same God, the same wonderful servant of Jehovah will come and speak into your heart and life and make the things of God real to you. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the parable that's found in verse number 44 where the Savior said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." It's a simple parable that we can all understand. Here's a man. Somehow he hears that there's treasure buried in a field. He maybe has one of those old treasure maps, and X marks the spot, and he knows where the field is. And he knows that in that field there's something of tremendous worth and tremendous value. Something that is infinitely more value than the field itself. Something that he deems to be of more value than everything that he currently owns and possesses. And so, with gladness and joy in his heart, he sells all that he has. He goes down to the estate agent. He invests all of his money in that little field that nobody is concerned about or thinking about at all. Because buried below the surface, there's a treasure of eternal worth. And the reason he buys the field is to redeem that treasure. Now, there's two different ways of looking at this parable. We could look at this parable tonight from a human perspective. Somebody opens the Word of God, a book that the world deems to be worthless. And in the reading of the Word of God, they read about a wonderful Savior. and they give up their sin and they turn their back upon their old life and they turn around and they come and they redeem the promises of God and they enter into newness of life, and in so doing they become inheritors of the kingdom of God. And then there's also a heavenly, eternal application to this parable. The field represents the world. The treasure represents the human soul. And the man that left everything behind is our wonderful Savior, who came into this world and shed his blood to redeem that treasure. I want to tell you tonight that if you're not yet a Christian and you've never been born again, there's a God in heaven that loves you. And I want to tell you as well that within your breast there's a soul that is of such value and such worth that the Son of God came to this sin-cursed earth and died upon a cross so that you could be saved. I want just to leave four very simple thoughts with you tonight as we consider this simple parable. The kingdom of heaven, the Lord said, is like unto treasure hid in a field. That's the first phrase in the parable, treasure hid in a field. And as we have said already, that treasure hid in the field represents the sinner's soul. So here we have a man. He sees a field that nobody is interested in. People walk by it every day. It's maybe full of rocks and whins. It's no good for grazing cattle. Maybe it's not a solid foundation. It's not good for building. And people just look at that old field and they think, well, nobody would be interested in a field like that. But one man discovers somehow along the way there's treasure in that field. And if I could redeem that field and buy that field, I could redeem that treasure. Isn't that just like God in heaven? Who looks down on the sin-cursed earth with all of its toil and sickness and pain and woe and sorrow and all the thorns and thistles and briars of sin and the miry clay that men and women are sinking in. And we could look at this world and think, why would God ever be interested in a sin-cursed earth that rebels against heaven and sins against God Almighty and rejects His word and rejects His laws and lives as if there's no God at all? Why would a holy God be interested in a sin-cursed world? It's because whenever God looks at this world, He sees in it treasure that's hidden from view. Treasure that people do not see. As God tonight, I believe, looks at your life in this meeting, you maybe think, I'm worthless, I'm of no value. You might be at the other end of the spectrum, and you might be proud, and you might be arrogant, and you think you've got everything that you need, but yet hidden underneath that surface of your bodily exterior, there's a soul that is of infinite and eternal worth and eternal value. This verse says, it is like unto treasure hidden in a field. Your soul is like treasure tonight, because you were made and created in the image of God Almighty. You're different tonight from the animals, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. You're much more than just chemicals brought together in a remarkable way. You're more than just a person that's living with breath in your lungs and a heartbeat and blood coursing through your veins. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And your soul is the real you. It's the seat of your personality. It's the thing that makes you an individual. It's the thing that makes you different from everybody else in the world. Your soul incorporates the will, the intellect, the emotions, the faculties. And your soul, the Bible says, is precious because it was made by God. It was made for fellowship with God. And your soul is also eternal. And the Bible says that whenever a person dies, the soul leaves the body. I came in late one night. I was watching the news, and a little bit later on, a documentary came on about the Formula One racer Ayrton Senna. And it traced his life from beginning to end, especially during the 80s and 90s, whenever him and Alan Prost were the two first and foremost Formula One racers, and then it tracked his career, that illustrious career, right up until the moment where his car careered off the track and his life ended. And they interviewed the doctor who was the first man to arrive in the scene, a professional doctor, one of the most skilled in his field, a Formula One doctor, and he says, "Now, I am not a religious man at all." But he says, "As I sat by that wrecked car and I nursed the body of Ayrton Senna and tried to save him," he says, "he breathed his last breath," and he says, "Now, I'm not a religious man. But as Ayrton Senna breathed his last breath, I believe that was the moment whenever his spirit or his soul departed from his body." And I thought to myself, isn't that remarkable? There's an ungodly man by his own confession. He's not religious at all. But he knew the moment that man's soul departed from his body. And we often say, they're gone. The soul is real. And the soul one day will leave the body. And your soul is precious. The Savior said, your soul is worth more value than all of the monetary assets in all the world. He says, what should it profit a man if, and it's the biggest if in the Bible, if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Because everything in this world, the Bible says, is going to pass away, but your soul will live forever. Your soul is like treasure. But notice as well that it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. This treasure, somewhere back in history, had been lost. Somebody had maybe buried it there and their life had been cut off short and they had never a chance to dig it up again. The treasure had been lost. It was buried, and the Bible would tell us that away back in the history of this world, whenever man sinned and rebelled against God Almighty and committed treason against his Creator, at that moment the soul was lost. And Adam departed from God and was separated from God, and your soul tonight is lost. Now you think about this. It's buried in a field. If we apply that to the soul, it indicates that the human soul, spiritually speaking, has got no life in it. Paul said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You need spiritual life tonight. That's why the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And being buried, it was not only dead, but it was also surrounded by darkness. Jesus Christ said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, whenever I was a teenager, frequenting the pubs and clubs, for a short season anyway, I used to always wonder, why are these places always so dark? Go into the nightclub tonight or into the public houses. Generally speaking, the lights are low, the lights are dim, the lights are dark. Whenever you get a person and they're doing something and they know that it's wrong, they'll often do it under the cover of darkness. Men, you see, the Bible says, love darkness rather than light. It's like whenever you're a little boy and used to do this ourselves out in the back garden in mum's rockery, plowing through the plants and flowers and shrubs with a jam jar looking for spiders and slaters and centipedes. And whenever you lifted that rock and that little insect had been dwelling in the soil, the dirt and the darkness, immediately it tried to run for the cover of darkness again. And that's why people leave gospel meetings and they'll turn on their radio, they'll turn on their television, they'll try to get the word of God out of their minds, and they won't come to the light. Just like your soul tonight, it's dead, it's dark. Buried in the field, it's also defiled. Did you know that the prophet Isaiah said that even our righteousnesses, not our sins, our righteousnesses, the things that we're proud of, the things that we wouldn't be ashamed to parade before the world or present before God, the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, what does that say about our sin? What does that say tonight about your soul? How would you ever get into heaven with a soul that is dead, a soul that is dark, a soul that is defiled? A soul that is depraved, this treasure is not going to raise itself up out of the field. It's impossible. It's got no life. It's got no will. It's dead. It's inanimate. The human soul, in the same sense, is dead before God. Treasure, precious, hidden, lost. I want to tell you tonight that you're either saved or lost. There's no in between. Sometimes I ask people in the work that I do, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And they say, well, I'm sort of a Christian. Are you saved? Well, I'm kind of. I'm sort of religious. I'm almost there. And they have this idea that you can be saved and you can be lost, or you can be somewhere in between. This treasure is either redeemed or it's still lost. And you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Has your soul ever been redeemed? Your soul is so valuable. Years ago, an English traveler was on holidays to the great city of Rome. He was visiting the remains of an old palace. And amongst all of the tourists and tour guides and people that were there, he saw a peasant who had been evidently hooking through the rubble and was sitting cleaning this stone that he had found. The traveler looked at the peasant and looked at the stone and thought, that looks interesting. Doesn't just look like a piece of broken rubble or something that's just been chipped off. It looks like it's been honed, but it's dirty and it's defiled. And so he said to him, I'll give you £5 for that stone. Peasant thought he'd won the lottery, delighted just to get rid of a stone for £5. The traveler took it home to his hotel room. He began to wash it and clean it, and he realized this stone is worth a lot more than £5, so he took it to an expert. And whenever the expert looked at that stone, he realized this is a topaz. And as he studied it further and brought other men in to look at this stone, they discovered this is the imperial topaz that was once embedded in the crown of Caesar Augustus himself. And it's priceless. And the peasant sold it for £5 and thought he was getting a good deal. What about your soul that's so priceless? What are you selling it for tonight? Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the sinner's soul, which when a man hath found, the seeking Savior. This man has discovered and been told or somehow found out, that field down the road there, nobody's going to buy that field, but I'll tell you, there's treasure in it. And he learns about this treasure, he discovers the treasure, and he goes and he seeks after it. Isn't that just like our Savior? The God-man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was every inch a man. The scripture says that God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was born or made under the law. And he lived on this earth, God manifest in the flesh, God as man living amongst men, and he can identify with you tonight just where you are in life. Are you lonely tonight? He knows what it's like to be lonely. Are you suffering tonight? He knows what it is to suffer. Are you hungry and thirsty tonight? He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Have you had people despise and reject you of late? He knows exactly what that's like. In fact, there's not a human emotion that we can go through, but our Savior can't identify with it. Paul said he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He identifies with humanity because he's the man, Christ Jesus. But this man came on a mission. Shortly after he called Zacchaeus out of that tree, it was said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save or to find that which was lost. And I'm so thankful tonight for a Savior that left the splendor of heaven and come into this world to seek sinners out. People like you and people like me. People that were lost. buried under a weight of guilt and sin and shame, dead and darkened and defiled and destitute and depraved, and yet he came into this world and he lived and he sought out sinners. He went to people like Mary Magdalene and delivered her from demonic oppression. He went to others who had been involved in prostitution and forgave them and cleansed them. He went to proud religious people and set them free. He went to men like the man of the Gadarenes, whose society had just driven out of their coasts and resigned to his predicament. And he set him free. And he came into the world to save people like you and people like me. George Whitefield once said, "Jesus Christ will save the devil's castaways." What a wonderful gospel we have tonight, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. As this man looked at the field and saw that field grown over, uncultivated, arid, dry, barren, fruitless, he saw something in it that was precious to him, something of great value to him. I tell you tonight that he sees you. A famous preacher was out once walking in the hills behind his home with his son. As they were walking, they turned the corner and his son accidentally kicked over an anthill and destroyed this colony that the ants had built over maybe many months, destroyed their dwelling. And all of the ants were scurrying about and there was just a hive of activity. And the wee boy turned to his dad and says, "Dad, you know, we'd love to be able to build this anthill again and do whatever we can to help them." And so they went down and they tried. And the father said, "Son, it's no use. These little ants can't understand what we're doing. They can't understand that we're trying to help them. Son, the only way that we could get these ants to understand what our plan and purpose is for them is if somehow I could become an ant myself and explain what we're trying to do." And then all of a sudden he thought, isn't that just like God in heaven? Whenever we destroyed ourselves by our sin, and we've been trying to fix ourselves ever since, and some look to politics and some to religion and some to philosophy, and God in heaven looked down and he saw they're lost and they're buried and they're defiled and they're depraved. And the only way that I can redeem them and save them and change them and give them a new beginning is if I become a man and dwell amongst them and point them back to God and point them back to heaven. And I go to a cross and I lay down my life, a seeking Savior. Could it be tonight that you've come to this harvest service in Sandown Road in the month of October 2018? And God has come to seek and to save and to find you. Treasure hid in a field, the sinner's soul, which when a man hath found the seeking Savior, for joy selleth all, the supreme sacrifice. This individual that the Lord is speaking about here knew that there's something in that field that to me is more valuable than anything that I own or presently possess. And I'm willing to sell absolutely all that I have and go and redeem that field just for the treasure that's in it. It wasn't that the field was especially important, it was the treasure. That reminds me of a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." As the hymn writer said, "You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame. When you died and rose again, now you live in heaven forevermore exalted." Jesus Christ laid aside his wealth and his riches, worshipped and adored by angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, residing upon a throne, in perfect fellowship with his Father in glory, in the presence of the Holy Ghost himself, dwelling in light that no man could approach unto, surrounded by purity and infinite perfection, and then come into this world via the womb of the Virgin Mary. And whenever his human eyes first saw the light of day, he saw a world that was broken and a world that was cursed by sin. He heard men curse and blaspheme and swear from his earliest days. And I tell you tonight that he became poor, born into the home of a peasant woman, the son of a carpenter, as the world would have said. Growing up in Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the type of reputation that his town had. There's nothing good about Nazareth. There's nobody good that lives in Nazareth. And this was the place where the Son of God chose to make his abode. Do you know what the Word of God says? It says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He didn't hobnob with the bigwigs of this world. He didn't skirt around the parliaments and the palaces and go to tea parties and dinners and try to get himself a great name amongst the hierarchy. He sat with publicans and sinners. He sat with people who were broken and people who thought, nobody loves me and nobody cares about me. Oh, but Jesus Christ cared more than any man ever cared. And then at the age of 33, he was stripped of the only possession that he had in all the world, his seamless robe. Stripped naked. The Bible says he despised the shame. Was spat upon. Crowned with thorns. Whipped and flogged and beaten. I can just picture the scene as the Lord tries to carry that cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And everybody watching him knew that man's not coming back. He's going to die. And he falls underneath the weight of that cross. And all of his disciples have forsook him and fled. There's not a friend in the world now standing with him, save a few women. And can you imagine his mother Mary hearing the news somewhere along the way? Mary, they've taken your son. And Mary, I don't know what's going to happen, but they've stripped him of his garments. And they're taking him outside the city wall, Mary, and they're going to nail him to a cross. And I'm sure whenever Mary got to the scene and she saw those three crosses, she immediately thought, that's not my son. That's not my precious boy. That's not Jesus. Can't be. His visage was so marred. More than that, if any man. And then she heard him speak. And as John came onto the scene, the Savior looked down and said, Son, behold thy mother. And woman, behold thy son. And all of a sudden she realizes, it's my boy. And he was dying for the sins of the world just to redeem that treasure. I tell you, friends, tonight, if that isn't love, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrows can't fly if that isn't love. Didn't the hymn writer say it well when he says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. And ever man had done his absolute worst, God put out the lights, and for 3 hours, in the darkness, my Savior hung upon that cross and was rejected of God Almighty. Because at that moment, he was taking the full responsibility for my guilt and my sin and my shame. All because he saw this soul lost in a world with no way out and no way back to God. And he made the supreme sacrifice for me. I tell you tonight, this is the greatest story that was ever told. And it says, for joy selleth all that he hath. The Bible says we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Robert Murray McShane says, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, when I see thee as thou art, and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. A wealthy estate owner from the mainland, Christian man and his wife, they went across to Africa to work with orphan children and try to do what they could practically to build them a better home. And their heart went out to this little boy. He'd been orphaned from his earliest days and he had no hope or prospects in life. This couple had no family, no children of their own, and so they talked about it, they prayed about it, and they decided, let's try to adopt that little boy. They spent months out in Africa going through the process of adopting him, and whenever at last everything was finalized, they brought him home. And they had a wonderful dinner, a wonderful banquet, just to welcome the little boy into their home. It was like Mephibosheth in Scripture, this stranger brought in. And as the servants were carrying the food and the neighbors and the family and the relatives were brought in, the man of the house looked across the table and all of a sudden the little boy was in tears. He couldn't work out what was wrong and they immediately went over and sat down beside him and said, son, what's wrong? Has somebody said something to you? Is something not right? We'll do what we can. What's wrong? And he just looked around at his surroundings and the love, and he looked into his father's face, and he says, I can't believe that you left all of this behind to come and live in mud huts with me whenever I was an orphan in Africa. And someday the Christian will get to heaven and they'll look at the Savior in the face and they'll see the lights of glory and they'll say, I can't believe you left it all behind just to save a sinner like me. The supreme sacrifice. Can I ask you tonight, does this mean anything to you at all? Does it? Does it mean anything to you at all? Look at the very last little phrase in this parable. For joy selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That's the saved sinner. Buyeth that field. The word buy, it means redeem. Buys back that field, redeems the treasure. The Scripture says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I am eternally thankful tonight that I can say there is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, the precious Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Holy One, and he buys that whole field. You see, the whole world comes into play with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He paid the great price and he buyeth that field. I'm glad tonight that I heard the gospel whenever I was young and I realized the Savior came and died for me and shed his precious, sinless, spotless ruby blood just to save a sinful soul like mine. Are you washed tonight in that precious blood? Can you say, I am redeemed, redeemed forevermore? Are you redeemed tonight? Or are you still in that field, lost and buried under a weight of guilt and sin and shame? Donald Barnhouse was an old Presbyterian preacher from Philadelphia. I think he was about 6 feet five and was built like the side of a barn house. One time there was a lady in his church and her husband was a drunkard and he got converted and she came to tell him, my husband has got saved just a couple of days ago. And Mr. Barnhouse says, it's wonderful, and went to the home to speak to this man. The man opened the door and he says, is it true? Have you become a Christian? And the man smiled, and Mr. Barnhouse threw his big arms around him, squeezed him tight and lifted him up and squeezed him so hard he broke one of his ribs. And he says, whenever I was a little boy, growing up in a Christian home with all of the great influences that I had, I never knew, I never had an assurance of salvation. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I tried and I tried. And one night a man came to our church and gave his testimony. And I just knew, there's a man who knows that he's saved. He knows that he's been saved. He knows that he is saved. He knows that he will be saved. I need what that man has. And he went to him, this teenage boy, Donald Barnhouse, after meeting, and said, "Sir, I need this assurance that you spoke about tonight. How can I have it?" And that old preacher took him to Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And he was trying to convey to the young man that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to completely and fully and finally redeem your soul. He says, "Donald, hold out your hand." And he held out his hand and he put his Bible in his hand. And he says, "That Bible, that black Bible, let's just suppose, it's not a great illustration perhaps, but let's just suppose that represents your sin. Where is it?" He says, "It's on me, it's mine." He says, "That's right, it's yours. It's your sin. You're under it. You're condemned already. You're lost. You're buried under it." And he says, "But hold out your other hand." He says, "What's in this hand?" He says, "It's empty." "That's right, no sin. That represents the Son of God. And whenever the Savior was on that cross, he took all of your sin and he purged it away by the sacrifice of himself." And he says, "Now what's in this hand?" He says, "There's nothing there. It's empty." And he says, "That's right." He says, "Do you understand now? He took your sins and your sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone." And he says, "Do you understand?" And all of a sudden, the penny dropped. Calvary covers it all. He left heaven. He became poor and shed his blood for my redemption. Are you saved this evening? I mean, really saved? You say, "Well, I'm trying my best." I finish with this. We had a man connected with our church who was an alcoholic. Alcohol had destroyed his life. But in hospital, this man came to faith in the Savior and in the last few weeks of his life began attending a gospel hall away out towards Bush Mills. And whenever he finally passed away, we were sitting in the home, just two or three of us, and this old evangelist from the gospel hall was talking about everything that had happened. And then he told an unusual story, and he says, "You know, I was speaking to a young woman recently, and during the summer months, she works as a lifeguard in some of her beaches." And he says, "I asked her," he says, "Now you're only about 8 or 9 stone, you're lightly built." He says, "If you see a big man the size of me, maybe 15 or 16 stone, and he's out there in the water and he's drowning, how could a little girl like you save somebody like that?" She says, "Well, I will go out," and he's splashing about in the water. "I'll go out and I'll keep my distance and I'll tell him to stop struggling." He'll not do that. "And I'll swim around him a couple of times and then he might go down and he'll come up again and I'll say, 'You need to stop struggling, stop trying to save yourself.' And as soon as he realizes, 'I can't save myself,' and he begins to relax and rest and commit himself to me, that's whenever I can save him and bring him safe to shore." And I thought, isn't that just like the gospel? As long as we try to save ourselves, we'll never be saved. But whenever we realize here's one that came to save a sinful soul like mine, I'm going to rest in him. He can bring us safe to heaven shore. May God bless you tonight. If you haven't ever trusted Christ, call upon him now. And give him your life. Confess your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be saved and be redeemed and realize the worth of your soul for time and for eternity. God bless you so much and thank you for listening.